Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. Please may your word change our hearts and lives. God, not what I got to say, but only what your word has to say. Please may your spirit just hover over this place now, and with every word that is spoken from your word, may it just fall on our hearts. Heal us of our anger and our frustration. Heal us of our lusts and our greeds. Answer every question we have and finish every solution we come up with. We need you, Lord Jesus. You truly, as we just sang, are the way, are the truth, and the life. And we know nobody comes to the Father except by you. We believe that. We want to live like that now. Give us the strength to accomplish this. In Christ's name, amen. Amen and amen. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was a mountain called Zion. Zion was a mountain that every other mountain was jealous of. It was a place that every Jew had to pilgrimage to every year. It was a place that God made where he decided to put his spirit. It was the envy of all religion, of all beliefs, of all faith systems. Songs were written of it. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. That's right. This psalm that we're going to start out in 48, it speaks of the people who were born there. There's a certain pride, as false as it is, that you possess when you come from a certain area up north. When you move down Florida, you want everyone to know, oh, I'm not a Floridian. I'm from New York. See? When I first moved down here, I went into a place to get insurance, and on the wall of the insurance parlor, the insurance place, it said, "We don't care how you do it up north." Remember? Well, that's kind of rude. Where's the southern hospitality I heard so much about? I remember being about 17 years old. I was about to graduate high school in another year or so, and my friends were leaving. They were going to college and prison and heaven or hell, one of the two. I remember walking around my neighborhood, and I used to look at the streets. And the neighborhood I came from, I don't know if you know, like here, trees just grow, right? They didn't do that. Trees only grew where I come from, where people planted them. And then usually they were covered by what we call the grading. And it's usually covered in dog poo or pee, and it's because that's just, but it was my neighborhood. Remember, I'm never going to, why would I leave my, this is my neighborhood, man. I loved my name. These streets, I used to love, these streets are my streets. Now, some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. I mean, it's this, what I'm saying to you is foreign, but you who know what I'm talking about. Brian, you know what I'm talking about? Man, those are my streets. I was never going to leave my neighborhood. That was my neighborhood. I owned my neighborhood. Truth is, I didn't own a brick in it. I paid rent, and when I didn't pay rent, I got evicted and moved to the next place. I had so much pride for my neighborhood. My neighborhood was called Howard Beach, and one neighborhood over was called Ozone Park. And one neighborhood over on the other side was called Old Howard Beach. Old Howard Beach. They were the Irish people. They lived on the water. Woodhaven, Kew Gardens, East New York, depending on what neighborhood you came from, you had a shirt that said it. And you let everybody know when you came. Yeah, that's right. Howard Beach boys are here. That's right. Oh, those are the kids. Yeah. And when I was away in 1997, 98, I realized that everybody does that. Like, while I was away, nobody had names. There was nobody had like a name. Hey, what's your name? Oh, my name's Billy. No, it wasn't like that. Yo, that's Fort Lauderdale. Yo, that's Pompano. Yo, yeah, we had a guy named Port-au-Prince because he was from Haiti. Yo, Port-au-Prince, man, you gonna play cards or not? Everybody was called by the name. Brazilians take it to a different level. In my city, right? How many times have you said that line? In my city. The jiu-jitsu in my city. The best food. In my city, acai berry is the best. It's in the water. That's how Jamaicans talk, not how Brazilians talk. The mangoes in... You guys know what I'm saying, though? I mean, I'm not trying to play. This is Howard Beach. That's right. And when I left my neighborhood under a black cloud, under penalty of death to return, because I found out I didn't own them streets at all. As a matter of fact, I found out who owned them. I left my neighborhood. And I was like, what did the Lord Jesus call it? Like a sheep without a shepherd. I walked around Manhattan, neighborhoods I didn't know. I lived in Manhattan for a few months before I moved to Florida. And I remember walking around Manhattan and being completely lost, trying to find I remember walking in my streets. If you've ever seen a sidewalk, the lines, you know, they when they pour the cement, they're in squares and they have these little black things. I remember I knew everything. That's the black line that's out. Wait, what happened? That's not my black line. Oh, man, that's where that broke. That's where that car accident. Everything you know, I'm walking around Manhattan lost, wondering who I was and what has become of my life and what's going to become of my life. This weird sense of disconnect. Listen to this. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Yes, God felt that same way. You see, God had this creation. We always thought that God had this, I don't know, I grew up thinking that in God's eyes there was no better or worse. But there was. You see, God made this one area. And he said, those are my chosen. Those are my people. That's my mountain. And those who come from there will be called by my name. There's a mystical aspect to this Mount Zion. If you've ever heard the story, or maybe you watched the movie The Ten Commandments, and Moses would sit out and he'd look at the fire that fumed on the mountain. And then one day he went up there and he saw a bush that was burning and wouldn't burn out. And he heard that voice, Moses, Moses, remove your sandals. Is the mountain that you're standing on is holy. Well, guess which mountain that was? Mount Zion. God made a mountain and he put his name there. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there and pain as a woman in birth pains, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Ready for this, guys? This is the most amazing verse in the entire Bible. For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. This is our God. And you know, Old Testament has a principle that everything has a foreshadowing and a picture. Does anybody know what God thinks of this verse and chapter in the present times, in the New Testament times? This is how he feels about his churches. This is how he believes. This is not just a building, brick and mortar, paint and lights, not just people you are. Chosen and you're special. You are the bricks of his building. You are the temple of his spirit, whose temple you are. You, with all your faults and all your problems and all your mistakes, you. And I don't want to do this again, but I have to, just because of something that happened today. I've been preaching this crazy message to you guys for 2 months. What are we doing? We crazy? How could we not meet as a church? Why are nobody showing up to church? Are you crazy? Oh, the coronavirus, COVID-19, are you crazy? Church up the block hasn't had church in 2 months. And I wrote this letter. I read it to you guys last week. And I hesitated and I waited. Maybe it was a little judgmental. Maybe I'm a little too high on myself. Just maybe I'm wrong. I never want to assume that I'm accurate. But this is God's place. This is God's building. You want to know how special this place is? I'll tell you how special it is. I want one of you guys to come here in the middle of the night. I want you to walk in this building in the middle of the night. I want you to open that front door. I want you to come through here. Don't turn no lights on. And I want you to come and sit in the middle of this place and tell me it won't be the most spooky thing you've ever done in your life. You will want to run out of here with the weirdest chill in your spine you've ever imagined. Because when the people of God aren't here, I know this is going to sound crazy, and I'm sorry. I think the devil's dancing in this place. Because this place without the people of God is freaky as all freaky. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I know. I walk in, and I mean, it's like, I'll go turn the lights off. I hate turning the lights off. It was about 20 years ago, there was a guy named Greg Howard. He was one of my original pastors. He's a guy that originally took some interest in my life. He got saved a few years earlier than me, and he was serving in church. The guy was HIV positive. They thought he was going to die. Wound up, he didn't die at all. As a matter of fact, he's a senior pastor of his own church now, more than 25 years later, and I think his T-cells are so low he doesn't even... No, Greg Howard doesn't come in, never. Yeah.
Yeah. Him and his wife.
Did they come here?
Yeah. He spoke. Yeah.
Did Greg Howard teach you one time
for
me?
He gave a message, yeah.
Wow. Yeah, that was him. One time I was serving under him at Calvary Fort Lauderdale in the New Believers ministry, and he's like, man, we need more Bibles. He says, he gives me the key, he goes, do you get freaked out quickly? And I'm like, really? He's like, okay, here, I want you to go down to the sanctuary and get a case of Bibles. No problem. And I don't know, I just turned, I was like, get freaked out, William. What are you talking about? He goes, it's weird in there when nobody's in there. What are you talking about? And I opened that sanctuary door, and I walked in that sanctuary, and oh, did my spine chill. I was like, holy crap, this place is weird. I ran out front. I grabbed a stack of Bibles. I ran out. He goes, oh, I thought you were going to get a case. I'm like, I got enough Bibles. Don't worry about it. But when the people of God are here, there's a feeling like nothing else. And when you don't show up to church, you don't get that feeling. I don't care how many churches you watch online. I don't care what you do, how much you sit in your car with your air conditioning on. There's something about getting together. Do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, as is the manner of some, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I understand. And yeah, maybe I'm leaving out a few instances of people who are vulnerable, people who got it. But we're in all uncharted territory. Amen to that one. I don't know about you in your lifetime, but me in my lifetime, in the 54 plus, almost 55 years I've been walking this earth, I ain't never seen nothing like what's going on now. I ain't never been part of no pandemic. I ain't never seen people stay home and shut in. Never heard it, never heard of it, never seen it before, never. Especially worldwide, like the globe. I have friends in Egypt. I have friends I'm doing business with in Africa. I have friends all over the globe, Indonesia, and they're all doing the same thing, only worse off. I have a friend in Africa waiting for him to send us a shipment. Oh, we cannot cross the border. They won't let us. Again with the. I'm stuck in that whole Jamaican thing. Sorry, guys. We cannot cross the border. No, that's Jamaican still. Don't matter. Did you want to say something, my brother? We have a supplier in Guyana. He came to visit us in the United States, and he wound up going to Orlando. He cannot go home. Other countries, even in the free country, yeah. Guatemala, yeah, it's weird out there. However, so I'm a part of this pastor's chain, and I don't know if you guys know this about your pastor or not. He's the intense guy. He's the guy that's a little too extra, extra. I know that's hard to believe. And I'm on this pastor's chain with about 15 other local pastors in the area. And they send out their cute little messages, and I just got no head for it. I just can't do it, man. I just, like you guys that are not having church, you know. And then I get these left-handed comments on my, like, they, you know how people send a little hearts on their text messages? Mine never get hearts. Well, this morning on the text chain, Pastor Raz, who is kind of like the, each area has what's called a bishop. He oversees the churches for this region, and Raz is our bishop. Raz is one of my pastors. He's the guy I call when I have any issues I had to deal with. And he put something out today. After being told by all of these guys to chill out, I want to read to you what he put out there. Now, this was a link on Ken Graves' website. Now, if you were here this weekend, I told you, and if you're wondering what happened with Ken Graves, nothing. Nobody showed up. Nobody cared. They did their church service. Amazing. I applaud, and I also go, like, dude, a little late to the game, son. One day after successfully holding services at Elam Romanian Pentecostal Church, defying draconian restrictions imposed upon the churches in Illinois, and I'm sad, I was not yet arrested, the services were not disturbed, and everything went according to a detailed and sound plan to protect our people, but at the same time giving them, at least in part, the worship service they were denied for the last 2 months. And yet my heart is heavy. This very, very early morning. This is not because the governor is not relenting and not because the local elected officials are threatening to talk to me In communist Romania, this was a sinister way to imply something else. If you're a religious leader, please don't do this, Rodriguez said in a Facebook post Sunday night. I just had to speak with another pastor in the ward to stop services and follow the stay-at-home ordinance. I will be contacting this pastor and make sure it doesn't happen again. I'm sad because I'm stunned by the attitude of pastors and Christians in this state. Tacit and winking appreciation and agreement doesn't encourage me and doesn't help you. My dear colleagues and fellow believers, let me put it straight. Maybe you didn't understand, or maybe you didn't want to understand. We're under a capital punishment order, a death sentence. You keep your church shut down for a year or more, and your church will die. Your building might be there, at least for a while, but a lot of people might not return. The flattening curve that they are talking about is just not the pandemic going down, but also the heart rate of our churches. I've done my homework. I know what I'm talking about. You're holding services within 10, maybe 50 people will take care of the problem. Think again. If your church is small, it means it's going to be even smaller. Plus, it has no room to grow. You're dead. If your church is medium or large, you already know that just the idea of putting 10 to 50 people in the sanctuary and call it a public service is a mockery. After the last 2 months of suspending our church services, the restoration is going to be a long process anyway. People are timid, confused, reticent. Some have even gotten used to the online experience. It's not real, but it's more convenient. They have no clue that when everybody will embrace that church style, they're not going to be a real church behind that screen, but a video game church. How selfish and disingenuous of them to think other people should go and participate in creating their remote worship experience. So let me get back to what I'm saying. We've been sentenced to death, not by a firing squad, not by lethal injection, and certainly not by the electric chair. It's more sinister. It's not by closing down the church. It is by keeping the people away from it and from each other. But what about the danger of contamination? With some common sense restrictive measures, thoroughly sanitizing the facility, providing masks, gloves, and disinfectant dispensers, putting some distance between participants, we can be as efficient as the food and supermarkets or hardware stores. Last Sunday, Elam Church provided a model for other churches, but also for the government officials to look and consider. They looked to the medical professionals and economists for guidance on how to reopen the economy. Then it's time to consult with us on how to reopen church public services, not sending down absurd decrees that show ignorance and indifference. I, for one, will not accept to be placed in the same category with stadiums, cinemas, entertainment venues, and bars. We're not providing entertainment, we're providing vital services. And please, have the decency to put the word churches into your recovery schemes. Don't bunch us in with public gatherings. If the food store is essential for providing food for the physical body, spiritual food is at least important. Buying building materials and home goods also has a spiritual dimension, for the church is a spiritual construction that needs to be built and maintained. The politicians need to stop pretending they care about our people more than we do. If they want to work with us, fine. If not, we're going at it alone. And for the full wisdom, ministers who do not want to be rushing into a quick and premature reopening, one more year of this sounds good to you? ? How about much, much longer? They say it will take more than a year to find a vaccine, which many of our members will be another delicate issue altogether. In quite a few months until everybody is supposedly safe. But let's forget about all this. What about the principle? I immigrated in 1987 from a country where the government could close down and even demolish churches at will. They didn't need a cover story. In the end, they lost. You know why? Because a few pastors stood up to the tyranny and people followed them. It was risky and sometimes fatal. And it was uncomfortable for their families and their churches, but it was their duty. In Romania, we knew our rights, and were a few quick letters on a piece of paper called Constitution. It was just a gimmick. Here in the United States, the Constitution still counts for something. Well, let's make it count, lest it will become just a piece of paper. You shouldn't be surprised. We haven't missed one service, have we? And we ain't gonna miss one service. And if that means my death, or that means my arrest, or that means my persecution, or my prosecution, Stand with me. You know why? Listen. Great is our Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. This is his holy mountain right here. And I will not abandon that mountain. Because once we abandon that mountain, you know what happens? Like I said, I'll lend you the key. Come in here any night you want. Matter of fact, I got a better one for you. When we leave tonight, as we close that door, I'll stand in back. I'll unset the alarm for you. Now just go walk in that sanctuary. Sit down. Start to pray in here by yourself. Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the heart. Please give me your attention. The writer of this psalm did something very interesting, and I love this psalm. It's one of my favorites. He gives this little bit of knowledge, this wisdom, this experience. Unlike, there's no real spiritual depth to this. It's kind of all surface. I want you to grasp what this dude's saying. He kind of looked at life and he said, you know what? I got to tell you something. I learned a few things in a few of my years, and I want to share them with you. This is where he starts out. Verse 5. Why should I fear in days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. He says, you know what a crazy thing about life is? It don't matter how rich you are, you can't buy your way into heaven. As a matter of fact, there's another guy who said something very interesting about that. He says, you want to know how easy it is for a rich man to get through the gates of heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get through the gates of heaven. He says, and you know something? You can't buy somebody else's way into heaven. Remember I said this? God's got no grandchildren. I don't care if your father, mother, grandfather, if they were the best. I don't care if they were Billy Graham. I don't care if they were Billy freaking Graham. You ain't walking with the Lord, you're going to hell. And this is what this guy's saying. Not me, I ain't saying that. I am saying that, I'm lying. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their land after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. He says, looking out over it, he goes, it's the strangest thing. He says, people, they amass money, they build a house, they build more houses, they build properties, they build cities, they call them after their own name. He says, but you know what happens? The guy dies anyway. He's watching this. This songwriter is watching this go on. And it's so true. It's so crazy. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. But like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. I love this. When they put a little New Testament principle in the Old Testament, I dig this. He goes, hey, listen, let me let you in a little secret. If you're rich and you don't know God, it's the same as if you're poor and you don't know God. But if you're rich and you know God, it's the same if you're poor and you know God. You know what will happen? Your body won't rot. God's going to rescue you. You don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about the grave. You don't have to worry about any of that. When you know God's Son as your Lord and Savior, no worries. Nothing to fear. It's crazy. It's crazy the way he says it. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of house is in, the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Before I read 18, because I love verse 18, he says, listen, sometimes God, ready for this? Blesses people who are going to hell, and sometimes God curses people who are going to heaven. Explain that to me. Listen, there's a principle in the Bible that says that every tongue will be silenced when they get before God. Nobody will be able to say, well, of course that guy believed in God. Look how much you gave him. No, just the opposite. The Bible actually says that, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Like some people, you ever have a friend you grew up with and you hated his guts and you like stop talking because you hate him, and then all of a sudden he gets a good job, finds a great wife, or she finds a great husband and she gets all rich and she drives around and kind of like, I hate that guy. Why would God bless that guy? God's not blessing that guy. God's setting him up. It's a principle we talk about as pastors a lot. We see all these guys that have these gigantic churches and they're, you know, they're real. They're what we used to call them, perfect, plastic, and pathetic. Perfect, plastic, and pathetic. Man, they have the big church and man, they don't have to, they got their staff and somebody else does their Bible study for them. All they got to do is come up here and read it. And we always think, man, look how God's blessing. You know, make a confession to you guys in my church. I don't go to pastor's meetings. I've told you this before. I can't stand hearing, oh, how God's blessing my church and how many people you have now. And, oh, yeah, I was preaching in India last week. Like, shut up. You make me sick. Like, that's the measure of success, how many people you have in your church. You know how pretentious that come off? Like God's, I think there's probably a group of angels that every time they say it, they're vomiting too. And God looked down and he said, you know, I know what's going to happen to that guy's life in a couple of years. Go easy. He's going to need you. He's going to need me? Yeah. Why is he going to need me? Because he's going to have some problems in his life. That guy don't even know me. He's going to know you. And let me tell you something. I spend my days trying to encourage other pastors. Look, man, Chuck Smith said it. I've lived it for the last 15 years. The size of the church has nothing to do with whether you're doing the work of God or not doing the work of God, whether you're preaching God's word or not. It's nothing to do with it. Your job is to come up here and be faithful, man. Preach the word of God. Preach the word of God. The devil is defeated by the power of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb, period. Tell your testimony. Tell them what the blood of the Lamb is all about. Want me to tell you, you want me to start naming the names of pastors who have, were at the mountain? And here's what they say, and here's what we talk about. Some pastors, God exalts so everybody could see what happens when you mess with God. Don't play with God. Why? That why. Don't do that. You know what I'm saying? So here's what he's saying here before we read. He says, don't worry when somebody gets wealthy. Don't worry when somebody you hate gets a lot of money. Because you know what's going to happen when he dies? What Pastor Bob used to always say, I loved it. It was one of my favorite Pastor Bob lines. When was the last time you seen a hearse with a U-Haul? What does the Bible say? Naked into this world you came, and naked you shall leave. For when he dies, he carries nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Now that word for glory there, that's not glory like we think of God's Shekinah glory and power. When they say glory as a person, you know what my glory is right now, guys? You want to know what Ryan's glory is? That truck out there. When I pull up and you guys look up, that's my glory. I'm in my glory. And that's exactly the same thing they're talking about. He says, whoa, 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 don't worry. His glory, you see what he says? His glory shall not descend after him. He ain't taking it with him. For while he lives, he blesses himself. Yeah, men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Of course. Of course. What does the Bible, what does the book of Proverbs say? That every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Right? The rich have lots of friends, but the poor is separated from his friend, the book of Proverbs says. But, parenthetically, I'll write in 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. That's just a nice way of saying, look, he's going to hell. You live by the world, you die with the world. Just don't worry. You know, I used to, as a young Christian, I used to really be afraid to share my faith with wealthy people. Some used to pull up to my store, and they used to either bang out that that black Amex, or they used to pull up in Rolls or Bentley or something like that. It's like, what did that guy want? You know, I mean, that guy's never going to... I can't tell that guy nothing. He's got all the money he needs, man. I mean, isn't money the answer? Even as a young Christian, 4 or 5 years old in the Lord, I said, I'm never going to talk to those people about God. And then I remember, and I don't remember who it was. I really don't. He just told me, man, those people need God just as much as anybody else, and they're just as miserable as anybody else. There was a guy named, I forget his first name, but his last name was DuPont. Does anybody know that name, DuPont? He hung himself because he was so happy with all the money he had. Michael Hutchins, singer from INXS, up-and-coming band in the 90s, hung himself masturbating. What? The guy had like every model you can imagine fawning over him, and he thought it'd be good fun for that autoerotic asphyxiation thing or whatever it is, and he hung himself to death. I mean, believe me, the rich need to know God as much as the poor. Chapter 50 is where we will finish this. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by what? Sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is a judge. Somebody say, wait a second, when was this written? This was written some 3,500 years, no? About 3,000 years before the birth of Christ. Now, he just told you what's going to happen at the rapture. The rapture wasn't even brought up yet. The first coming hadn't come yet, let alone the second coming and the rapture. So let's go over this really quickly. Since he reviewed it, let me review it for you. In the end times, before the man of sin reveals himself, the Lord Jesus, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, will snatch his people from this earth. A very Thanos-like experience. He shall, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, the Apostle Paul wrote, comfort one another with these words. Hey, this ain't going to last forever. No COVID disease nor any other disease can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Should you die before the Lord Jesus returns and raptures you, before the rapture, you'll be pulled right out of the grave. And I don't care whether they cremate your body, whether they bury you at sea. I don't care whether you die from one thing or the other. God is going to pull you up and he's going to dress you in a brand new body. I'm going to give you a big bear hug and bring you into heaven, holding your hand.
Wow. This is crazy. Hear, O my people, and I will speak in verse 7. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds in the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Please, before I read verse 12, let me tell you what you have here. If I may be so bold as to say, God, forgive me if I'm inaccurate or if I'm being a little bit cocky about it. This is blasphemous, what we're reading. This is anti-biblical from the Jewish perspective. From the Christian perspective, you know what he's saying? I don't want your sacrifices. Well, I know that the book of Leviticus says, if you sin, you need a sacrifice, and if you sin, you need a sacrifice, and if you sin, you need a sacrifice. I don't need your sacrifices. I want your heart. Why do you think I ask you to sacrifice something that costs you something? Because I'm giving you something that costs me something. My son. You know what he says to him? So you think I need your bulls? You think I need your goats? Well, watch what he says in verse 12. This is hilarious. The Lord doing the speaking. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of your trouble. I add the word your. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. He says, you know what he's basically saying here, guys? I'm going to let your life turn upside down. I'm going to let you make a mess of your life. As a matter of fact, I might even throw a little mess in myself for you. You know why? So that you'll call on me in the day of your trouble and I can make something beautiful of your life. I love that song when that song first came out. I kind of got overplayed. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the. You know that song? The Dust. What was the name of that band?
Dungor.
That ruined my Bible study. But to the wicked, God says in verse 16, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? Listen, as a pastor, I read this and it scares the crap out of me. It's like I got to check myself every day. Dude, be careful. You come up here, you can get so comfortable you come up here. I could just read this thing, man. Let me read it. I got personality for days, baby. Just be careful, man. If your heart ain't in this, don't you come up here. Don't you come up here if your heart ain't in this thing. If you ain't believing what you're preaching, what are you doing? It's to the wicked, he says, who are you to put my words in your mouth? And that's the way I hear it. I know a lot of people don't hear God like that, but as a pastor, listen, that's how I hear it. You hate instruction. You cast my words behind. You don't do a darn thing my word says. Could you imagine? Hey, guys, listen to me. I'm doing this 15 years, and I can't stay angry at my wife when I'm up here. And believe me, I wanna. I'm really good at staying angry at her. How do some men have a mistress stealing money from the church? I mean, you name the sin. They come up here and they preach the word of God for years at a time. Wow. No wonder it was James, the Lord's brother, who said, hey, not many of you should desire to be a teacher because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. You think I ain't careful with what I do when I'm not here? Think again. When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and you have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you done, and I kept silent. And you thought I was altogether like you. Before you read the latter part of verse 21, how often does that happen to me? I don't know if it happens to you, but it happens to me fairly regularly, where I do something, like I say something stupid. My biggest sin, guys, just so you know, is coarse jesting. I like to joke around with my boys. I do. We watch stupid videos. We laugh. We say stupid things to each other. That's kind of my sin. And every time God knocks on my door, yeah, I don't want you to do that. I'm like, yeah, but I'm having fun with my boys, God. Well, I ain't gonna write that in the book then. What book? The Malachi chapter 3 book? You knew that book I was talking about? Yeah, I only write good stuff in the book, Ryan, not bad stuff. So right now, I'm just gonna close the book. And I'll do something sometimes, and I'll be like, I'll sin, I'll do something, and I'll be like, yeah, he don't mind. No, that was cool. You just watch that movie? Yeah, yeah. No, no, God's cool with it, totally. I didn't feel any conviction or nothing. You know what I'm talking about? We do things, and because God doesn't give us a good whack, we think, oh, God's cool with me. Like, yeah. Watch the last part of verse 21. But I will rebuke you, and I'll set them in order. And you know when I'll do it? Right before your eyes. Right before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there'll be none to deliver you. Holy crap. What did God just say? I'll tear you to pieces, and no one will deliver you from my hand. No one. Yeah, I better get myself straight. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show him the salvation of God. Get your stuff together, boy. That's what God says to me. Hey, boy, get your stuff together. Don't be doing that. Don't be coming out here. Let me tell you a quick story before we close. It's 9 o'clock. I'm right on time. Some years ago, maybe almost 15, about 16, 17 years ago, we did this thing called the Men's Advance. There was this crazy son of a gun from Maine named Ken Graves. I didn't know him at the time. I just met him. Now he's my pastor, thank God. He's going to come down, and he's going to take about 200 men out into the woods. We rented this whole men's, this retreat. Bungalows and bunk beds and all that crazy stuff. And this guy, he shows up and he's got a beanie on his head. And he's this main big talk booming voice. Boy, he preached for 3 days we were out in the woods. 3 days. Before we left, there was this worship leader at the old church I used to go to. We said, hey, man, we want you to come and worship, lead worship for us. We want to talk to you about what we want you to play and how we want to do it. And he no, that's not how it's going to work. I'm the worship leader. I play what I want. Like, I went to Pastor G, and I was like, do you see this? Look what this dude sent me. And he's like, Ryan, I'll take care of it. Pastor G goes and talks to him, and he does the same thing. He tells Pat, no, listen, if you want me to lead worship, I think it's best if you let me lead worship. I thought to myself, does nobody watch over these people? How little reverence they have. Like, how do you... I always believed that in prayer and worship, you can't be arrogant. It's like, it's just no place for it. You can't. How are you going to sit there and lift your hands to God and worship God? And the point of the story, man, Check yourself before you wreck yourself, lest he tear you to pieces, and ain't nobody can deliver you. Man, you gotta constantly check yourself. God, are we cool? Like, how often? Like, every day. When you get up, maybe twice a day. Maybe when you get up and you go to bed, and you're just like, God, are we cool? And when God knows, yeah, you know that video you watch? Yeah, man, I'm sorry, God. And then the next day when you watch it again, just apologize again. Well, at what point am I mocking God? You're not mocking God when you ask God forgiveness with sincerity. Never. Well, what about, man, just, God, are we cool? Is you let that thing get to you? You think that you play out there. And this dude was looking out. Imagine playing a song like we sang tonight. And looking out over the people and seeing them lift their hands and then getting prideful about it, like it's you. I heard this great line, and this is where I'm going to end it. It was a guy who fell just a few years ago, of course. He said, Ryan, he didn't say my name because I don't know him, but this is what I heard him say. He said, Ryan, even the donkey knew the people were cheering for the guy on his back. You guys know that verse, the triumphal entry? Where the people threw down their clothes and the people were clapping and Hosanna in the highest. He said, he was preaching this message, I was in the service, and it's like clear as a bell, he said,